And we are continuing in the book of 1 Peter. So if you turn with me there in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, I don't have all your verses in your notes, so you'll find it helpful to look in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter number 2. And 1 Peter is all about how we can live a Christian life in a difficult world. So it's very helpful for us today. We all face trials, we all face testings, and the world is not getting any better. The Bible says that the time is at hand. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 and also 22:10. So God tells us that we are in the last days, and therefore we need to expect difficulties, but we need to remember God also says we can have victory in dark times. So that's what 1 Peter is all about. Let's look at verses 11 to 17 as we begin. Now verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation," which means behavior, "honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Why don't we stop there for now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to you. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that so often, Lord, you reveal things to us that we don't even think about or even know, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can know what your thoughts are. And Lord, thank you that you can correct us and help us in areas of our lives where we fail, where we are struggling, and where we suffer because of the consequences, Lord, of our own actions and our own attitudes. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of help. Lord, you are a God of love. Thank you, Lord, that you desire us to be used of you in this dark place, to be shining lights. Lord, help us through these verses to understand what you would have us to do and how you would have us to behave as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at these verses, the Lord moves on to the subject of Christian behavior. How are we as Christians meant to behave? You know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven once and for all. The Bible says that we are free indeed. We have a sure home in heaven. We have the joy of knowing God as our personal God. We have that wonderful freedom to live freely before God once again. But we need to be careful because we can also still do wrong. You know, we still have a sinful nature, and if we're not careful, we can believe our sinful nature, which often tells us, well, because you're saved, well, you can just live as you please. You can have any kind of attitude you want, and we can excuse that by thinking, well, I'm a Christian, I don't need to obey rules. I don't need to do anything anymore because I'm forgiven. Well, actually, God tells us something much different in these verses, that if we are a Christian, He expects us to behave like Christians. He expects us to have a Christ-like behavior. And how many of you are like me? That's not always easy in every situation, is it? No, we live in a difficult world. We live in an unfair world. We live in a world that is against Christianity, against the Word of God and godly morals and standards. And as I think about the people here in 1 Peter that Peter was writing to, they weren't having an easy time with the government they were living with, were they? No. As we've looked at, these Christians scattered abroad throughout what we know as Turkey today, they were facing fierce opposition. Remember, the Roman government was blaming them for all the bad things that were happening in the world. The Christians were a cult that were the enemy of the state, and they were being violently and horrifically put to death. And you can imagine these Christians who are in this position could so easily get angry with the government. They could so easily become bitter Christians. You know, bitterness is a real poison in our soul, isn't it? Have you ever been bitter before? I'm sure you have.
like me, you know, bitterness eats away at our heart. And when we think it's not too bad, what happens? It keeps eating away. The Bible says it's like a root that continues to grow in our lives. And the problem is it ends up defiling others. It's like a weed that spreads. You know, this is the time of year to pull out the weeds in the garden, isn't it? In Cairns. Things cool down, the rain stops moving, stops falling. And this is the time to clear out those weeds. I've got a whole bush in our backyard that needs to be cleared out. The weeds start to die. This is the time of year. You know, bitterness is like a weed. It's like a weed in our lives, and it spreads to other lives. You know, the Bible says that bitterness leads to other sins as well, not just bitterness. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 12, when the Bible speaks about Jacob and Esau. Esau was bitter at his brother. And what did God call him? He called him a fornicator. You see, bitterness led to immorality in Esau's life. So we need to be careful about our hearts. We need to be careful about our attitudes, how we behave. Bitterness leads to rebellion, doesn't it? So these Christians here in 1 Peter, whom Peter was writing to, they could have been very bitter at the Roman government, couldn't they? Absolutely. Very angry. So Peter wrote to these Christians and he said, look, let's have a look how God wants us to live. This is how you can live victoriously over such unfair conditions in your life. And as we look at the world around us, we realize, okay, people are dying, people are going to hell, they need the gospel, and how we behave has a lot to do with that. Sometimes we forget. How you and I behave has a lot to do with how effectively we can share the message of salvation with others. So let's have a look at being strong in Christian behavior this morning. So that's the title of our message, being strong in Christian behavior. Your first blank is the word dearly. So the Lord says, dearly beloved, in verse 11. So that's your first blank. If you miss any blanks, they're at the bottom of your page. Let us know if you need a pen, by the way. We do have some pens at the table at the entrance. So the first blank is the word dearly. Notice what God describes us as in verse 11. What are the first two words? Dearly beloved. Now, don't miss that. This is from the Lord. Peter is writing, of course, but God gave him the words to speak, to write down. Dearly beloved. Do you realize this is how God sees us as his children? We are his dearly beloved. In fact, he goes on, notice, in verse 11, to describe us as strangers and pilgrims. A stranger is someone who is in a place that they won't be forever. They're in a strange place that they don't belong to, but they're in there for a while. A pilgrim is someone that's just passing through. That place is not their home. And God reminds us as Christians that we are his children. We are not the children of this world. We are not the children of the devil as Christians, amen? We are his dearly beloved. And you know, that's a term of affection. What God is saying to us this morning as Christians, that he wants us to know how great his love is. He wants us to be close to him. And in fact, isn't it true? We can. We can have a sweet personal relationship with Christ if we want to. If we're saved, we can have a wonderful and loving and close relationship with our Savior. He says, dearly beloved, I want to be close to you. You know, it's like a term of affection that a husband has for a wife. How precious and loving that wife is. You know, dearly beloved, the Lord says, I love you. I want you to be close to me. I want you to hear my voice. And he says, we are pilgrims and strangers. And as we're reminded this morning that this world is not our home, we're just passing through, we're here for a short time, we are in fact citizens of heaven, that is in fact how God wants us to live. You might say, well, Pastor, I thought I'm a citizen of this world. No, we're not. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God says, you are already practically in heaven. That's how real our citizenship is, except we are just pilgrims at the moment here on earth. We are journeying home. So we need to be careful, don't we, how we behave, because we represent the Lord. We're not to live to the standard of this world. We're not to live to the acceptable, debased, low standard of this world. We are to live a Christ-like life, Christ-like behavior. And that's not always easy to do, is it? Never. It's never easy to do that in the world that we live in. That's why we need God's word. That's why we need his word this morning to tell us, well, how should we live? And what leads to real victory in our lives? Does it pay to rebel against the government? Does it pay to be just a bitter and angry Christian? Or does God have another way for us to live? Well, notice there in verse 11, God starts off by saying, look, dearly beloved, you are citizens of heaven. You are strangers and pilgrims. You need to abstain from what? What does the Bible say? Fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What do they do in our soul? They war against the soul. As Christians, we are in a warfare. And Peter was reminding the Christians suffering under the Roman government that the Roman government wasn't the enemy. Amen? We are in a spiritual warfare. And we have an old sinful nature when we are saved that is at war with our new nature. Now, the old nature is defeated. The old nature has lost the battle. But it's like an enemy that has been defeated and evicted out of a country that they were conquering, but yet is still trying to attack its borders. They know they cannot win the battle. That defeated enemy knows that it cannot overwhelm that country again and take control, but it's still pestering and still sending in spies and attacking it in a guerrilla warfare type manner to discourage those on the victory side. You see, that's our sinful flesh. Our sinful flesh wants to pull us back into living the same way we did before we were saved, even though we're saved, even though we have a home in heaven. So we are in a warfare. And the devil is our enemy. Now, here's a question. Once we are saved, can the devil take away our salvation? Yes or no? No, he cannot. When you are truly born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? You are his purchased possession. God bought you with a price, and he can never lose you. Amen? But you see, the devil wants to do the next best thing in your life and mine. He wants us to be ineffective to reach others for Christ. He wants us to be stopped in telling others. So what will he do? He will attack us. In which way will he attack us? Well, what does God want us to abstain from? Fleshly lusts. Fleshly lusts. Don't underestimate, Christians, the importance of abstaining from fleshly lusts. Is it a true statement or not that this world is absolutely addicted to perversion? True or false? Yes, absolutely. And we can talk about the sexualization of our children. That's what we have to call it. You know, you go to Target and you look at what they're selling to five-year-olds. You know, back a couple of decades ago, that's what prostitutes were wearing in France. The clothing they're selling today to five-year-olds. And skimpy clothing, fishnet clothing, transparent clothing, short clothing. I saw a young girl in the shops yesterday, and she was dressed in a bikini in the shops. It's just an absolute outrage what's going on in the world today. It's sickening. It's perverse. And you see, the devil is moving a whole tidal wave of immorality throughout the world. And as Christians, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. There in your notes, 1 John chapter number 2, verses 15 to 17. Let's have a look what the Bible says. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So God warns us as Christians, don't live a perverse, immoral life. He's warning us. Because when we do, we cannot live in victory in the world we live in. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And Satan wants us to fall into temptation and has snares of temptation in our lives to cause us to fall. And we need to be on guard. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to have some spiritual defenses in our lives. We need to make some choices according to what God says. We see God's standards, then we say, all right, we need to have those standards in our home, in our children's lives. There are some clothing, some kinds of clothing that we will not let our daughters wear. Amen, parents? Absolutely. There are some types of clothing our daughters should never wear. There are some types of clothing our sons should never wear. There are some types of things that we should never have in our home on the TV screen or never have access to on the internet. We need to have some safeguards because fleshly lusts will destroy our ability to be used of God. Now, I remember when I got my wisdom teeth pulled out, the dentist was wise, thankfully. He said, let's not do them all at the same time. Let's do two on one side, then when that's healed up, do two on the other. If you've ever had them all pulled out at once, you'll know that your whole face swells up. Anyway, two was bad enough. And when I went into the dentist, the first thing they did, they got a little cotton bud, put some anesthetic, some local anesthetic on that cotton bud and put it where the tooth is, just to numb the area. And that was just to numb the gums so they could put the injection in. That would ultimately numb that, and most of you understand what I mean. And the anesthetic, what does it do? What's its purpose? To deaden the sensitivity of the nerves, to deaden that area to feeling, to touch, so the dentist can go to work and do his act of butchery on your teeth and pull it out and get rid of it, and you don't feel the thing except just some dull pressure at the time. Now, when it comes to fleshly lusts, that war against the soul, that's exactly what happens. Fleshly lusts are like an anesthetic. They numb our sensitivity to God. Immorality, perversion, sexual fornication. If we take part in those things as Christians, what do they do? Those activities, those thoughts, they numb our sensitivity to God. So we cannot be close to one who calls us our dearly beloved. We cannot know that sweetness of relationship. And in fact, we cannot be used of God. Can you see what the devil is doing today? He wants to stop you from being used of God. Now, before we move on to the next point, notice the word abstain. God says abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain. The word abstain means to hold yourself off. So what does that tell us this morning? Is it possible for us to hold ourselves off from fleshly lusts? Yes or no? If God says we can abstain, in fact we must abstain, that means we can. We do have the strength as Christians. If we are born again, we have His Spirit, we can say no to sin. We can flee from it. We can turn from it. And church family, if we're going to have a clean and clear Christian testimony in the world we live in, we must be His dearly beloved and behave that way by abstaining from fleshly lusts. We can, we must. And we have the duty to live right. There in Roman numeral number 2, the duty to live right. The word duty is your next blank. I hope you're still with me this morning. We are His dearly beloved, and we have the duty to live right. The duty to live the right way. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, having your, what's the next word? Conversation. Now, what does that word conversation mean? That's right, the way you live, the way you behave. So the word conversation in the Bible is more than just what we say. It includes everything we do. It's our behavior. And how you behave, obviously, will affect what you say. We know that. But behavior means everything we do as Christians. Having your conversation, what's the next word? Honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers,
they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So you see, our behavior has an impact, doesn't it? Our behavior makes a difference. Our behavior affects others. And God wants us to have an honest and clean Christian life before others. You know, sometimes as Christians we think, well, there are different levels of Christian living. And sometimes we think, well, you know, there are some Christians that are like, you know, living for the Lord, and they're really, you know, they're really keen on obeying the Bible and witnessing. And I don't want to be that kind of Christian. You know, I don't want to live like that. I want to live my own way. You know, there are no levels of Christian living. There is just one kind of Christian living, only one kind, and that's the kind that pleases the Lord. So that's the kind of Christian we want to be, don't we? We want to be the kind of Christian that pleases the Lord. And we have a duty to live right. We have a duty to live right. Notice what the Bible says in verse 12. What do unsaved people in the world, as evildoers, do against us? They speak against us, the Bible says. They speak against us as evildoers. Do you realize that even as a Christian, just by doing right, you'll be blamed for things? The Bible says that the world, people who do not understand what we believe, they will speak evil of you. That's an amazing fact. God tells us that even if you do the right things, you will be blamed for things you didn't do. Now, the suffering believers in Peter's day, they're a perfect example. They were just simply telling others how they could have a home in heaven. They were simply doing good to others, and the Christians of that day, under Emperor Nero's rule, they became the ones to blame for the fires in Rome. They became the ones to blame for the earthquakes that took place around the world. They were blamed for something that they did not do. You see, the world and its hatred against Christianity, it's because of its hatred against God. So how are we today, or how are we supposed to live? That's a good question. That's a good question, isn't it? Now, God says we can't stop what people say against us. We cannot change the fact that some people will speak evil of us, but we can live in a way that proves them wrong. Amen? We can live in a way that proves them wrong. Notice chapter 2 and verse 12 in the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 2 and verse 12. And we are under Roman number 2, the duty to live right. The Bible says, "If though they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God." So you see, as we live right as Christians, it will have an effect on others. Our good works, our good Christian behavior will do what? It will cause them to ultimately one day glorify God. Our good actions will glorify the Lord. Now, we should do right because we know that doing wrong will have its consequences in our lives. But the greatest motivation in our life to do right should be what? To glorify the Lord, please the Lord, exactly. And that's what happens. You see, living right and doing right glorifies God. But living wrong and living and doing and allowing sin into our lives discredits the Lord. We need to ask that question. Are we glorifying the Lord through our lives? Is our Christian behavior amongst others in the world bringing glory to God? You see, it's one thing to be saved, but you know, you can be a negative, critical, rebellious, bad attitude Christian that is against everything, and you assume you have the right to live that way. God says we do not. We have no right to live that way. We are citizens of heaven, and if we are Christians, God expects a Christ-like behavior. And our behavior affects others. It affects their view of God. It's so important. We have the duty to live right. You know, I think of the persecuted believers at this time. You know, we go through
today, nothing compared to what they went through. I mean, they were thrown into the arena to be fed to lions. They were burnt at the stake. They were lit up as torches in Nero's Roman garden as lighting for his orgies and his parties. Christians were horrifically put to death. And you can imagine how great the possibility was, with such great persecution from the government, possible it was for those Christians to throw their arms up in the air and says, well, if the government hates me, I'll hate the government back. Amen? Is that right? If the government's against me, well, I'm not going to do anything that's right. I'll just live the way I please, and I'm not going to pay my taxes. Forget about that. You know, they're not saved. That's the world. They hate me. Well, I'm not going to do anything they want. I can live rebelliously. You know, God says, in fact, we cannot. We must not. Because we have an example to give that must be the opposite to how the world lives. A Christ-like example. So Peter wrote to them and he said, look, be careful how you behave. Don't let the evil of the world allow the root of bitterness to take hold in your life. We have the duty to live right. And by our good works, people can see a difference. People will see a difference. You can be different. You know, many Christians today say, well, you know, the government is evil, therefore I have the divine right to rebel against the government. Now, if the government of Australia said that it is illegal to preach the gospel, we would still preach the gospel. Why? Because we are to obey God rather than men. But just because the government is unsaved and corrupt doesn't mean we have the right not to keep the laws of the land. Doesn't mean we have the right to drive 20 kilometres over the speed limit just because we're going to church. Amen? And we're Christians. Doesn't mean we have the right to park wherever we please. Let's be honest this morning. Sometimes our negative attitude towards our government results in you and I doing the wrong thing. Well, I'm a Christian. I'll park where I want. I'll behave the way I want. Maybe I won't pay my taxes this year. Maybe I won't pay all of my taxes this year. Maybe I don't need to keep any rules because I'm a Christian. You see, that is not an attitude from God. That is an attitude from our old sinful nature that was rebellious in the beginning, and it's still rebellious today. And Peter was writing to these believers and saying, hey, if you want to have victory in the midst of such darkness, you need to live and behave like a Christian should. Like a Christian should. There in your notes, thirdly, the danger of misusing our liberty. The danger of misusing our liberty. Your blank is the word danger. If you missed any blanks, they're all at the bottom of your page. The danger of misusing your liberty. Lastly, look what Peter says. He says, submit. Notice the word submit in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, that's the ruling authority in the country, as supreme, or as governors, that's the government, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, there is a way that God wants us to live. And it's so contrary oftentimes to how we feel. It is a new Christian life. You know, perhaps before you were saved, you were anti-everything. When you are saved, God wants you to realize that He is in control of everything. Though our government may be corrupt, guess what? The Bible says God is in control of that government. In fact, God created government. What does verse number 13 and 14 tell us? That God created government for the punishment of evildoers. Do you realize if we did not have any law and government in our nation today, we would experience absolute anarchy beyond anything you think is bad today? What happens when there's no law? What happens when there's no order? Anarchy breaks out and lawlessness is prevalent. And unfortunately, in the dark day we live in, anarchy is everywhere. You know, people are living rebellious lives. People are involved in illegal activity all the time. The other day, we were sent an email that thankfully landed in the spam box, and it was from the Australian Federal Police. Well, that's what it said it was from. There was the logo, there was the little information, and it said, "You have received a fine for inattentive driving." I thought to myself, inattentive driving, what does that mean? Well, it could mean anything. But, you know, my first thought was, wow, a camera must have caught me maybe looking back at the kids while I was driving or doing something I shouldn't have. What was that? When was it? And I'm looking at it and I check where it was sent from. That's the best way to find out where it's from, amen? info@commercialsomething.com.ru, Russia somewhere. And I think, okay, obviously it's a hoax. Can you imagine we live in a day like this? This is how people make money. Scamming the gullible. We live in a corrupt day, don't we? Absolutely. But we need to be careful that as Christians, we don't live the same way. Because we can. If we have bad attitudes, if we are lawless, if we are rebellious, we can be bitter, angry, and ruin the testimony for Christ in our lives. You see, God has a government in place, and yes, He is in control, and we need to obey the laws of the land. As long as they don't contradict the Word of God, you know, as long as it's right to do so, we need to do so. The word submit here is a military term of an officer who submits to someone of a higher rank. So God has designed the world to operate in a way of order and in a civilized fashion through government. Government is there to punish evildoers, the Bible says, and also reward those who do good. The Bible says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So living the way as Christians should, puts to silence evildoers. Puts to silence those who are unsaved. So let me just encourage you this morning in the area of Christian behavior. What is your testimony like in the world? What do your friends know you as? Do they know you as a complaining Christian? We need to ask that question, don't we? Are we just complaining all the time about the unfair things in the world? Look, if this is what these suffering believers were doing in their day, God wouldn't be able to use them as a wonderful testimony among the darkness and those who are lost in that day. And you know, many of them lived wonderfully for Christ and in fact went to their death praising the Lord, knowing that was God's will for them, and they were about to step onto streets of gold, and their testimony spread far and wide and led many others to Jesus Christ. What is our testimony doing? Are we just living the same life as the world lives? You know, people that are unsaved, they're just complaining about everything all the time. Is that how we should live? How should we live? Well, the Bible tells us we ought to be the best citizens in Cairns, amen? Is that right? Yes or no? Amen. If we have a job, we should arrive on time. When we're late, what are we doing? We're stealing money from the boss because they're paying for the time we should be there. When we don't work as we should, when we slack off, just like everyone else does who's not saved, but when we slack off as Christians, what are we doing? We're robbing time from the boss. He's paying for that time. That was something I was challenged by when I was at work, because before I was saved, I was a slacker. I did the job in the shortest amount of time I could and slacked off for the rest of the time. But then I got saved, and then I realized, hang on a second, people know I'm a Christian. Is that still okay? And God revealed to me that, hey, you need to be the hardest worker in the workplace. That doesn't mean you need to be taken advantage of and being forced to work on Sundays and nights and weekends, 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. There's a difference. As Christians, we can say, look, these are some of my priorities. I hope you respect them. I need some time to sleep and to spend time with my family and to go to church. But, you know, there's a difference in being taken advantage of and you and I not behaving in a Christian manner amongst others at work. among our friends. What is our behavior like? Are we living a victorious Christian life? The Bible says, do not use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. That simply means you are free in Christ, you are saved, but don't use that as an excuse to live as you please. Many so-called Christians today live as they please because they say, hey, I've got liberty. I'm not going to be judged for my sins, so it doesn't matter how we live. What does God say? Does it matter, yes or no? Does it matter how we live? Absolutely. It matters very much. It matters very much because people are watching. People are watching. And God says, Christians, if you are not living the way I want you to, you will be involved in that rebellion and anarchy that ultimately is not of God. Honor all men, verse 17 says. That means all mankind. Value. Value all mankind. How can we value every person? Well, let me encourage you to realize that Christ died for every sinner. Amen. Thank God that included you and me. Praise the Lord. But that includes that person you don't like. God says we are to honor all men. You might say, Pastor, that's impossible. God says it. Amen. We can't change that. He says, honor all men. The word honor means to value. The value. You don't need to be their best friend. But we ought not to be Christians that curse others, that swear, that blaspheme, that carry on like unsaved people. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. It says we ought to have a heart of love towards other Christians. We ought to have wonderful relationships with people in church and love them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to fear God. We are to honor the King. You may not like our Prime Minister, but the Bible says we ought to honor those who are in authority. What does that mean? We don't have the right to rebel. We don't have the right to curse the government. If God says we could, then we would. But He says we can't, so we better not. That's His standard for Christian living. Remember this in the context of suffering believers at the hand of a tyrannical government. Thank God we don't live in the Roman era. Amen. We should be thankful. We don't have it that bad. But let's be honest, some of us have bad attitudes. Some of us have rebellious attitudes. And God says that is not Christian behavior. That is not the fruit of the Spirit of God. And if that is our behavior, thank God we can change. We can abstain from fleshly lusts. We can hold our temper. And we can seek the Lord's forgiveness. We can grow in the Word of God and allow Him to change our hearts so that when something bad happens to us, we can say, thank you, Lord. I know you're in control. That's all I need to know. So this week, let's work on being good examples, amen? Christian citizens of Cairns. Let people see a difference in your life and mine. They need to see Christ living in us, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.